It's good to have Dr. Baker with us tonight. He pastored Calvary Baptist in King, North Carolina for 32 years. Took just a little handful of people meeting in an old truck stop and built a wonderful work there. Close to 900 by the time he relinquished that church there. Wonderful church. Matter of fact, those of you that remember Missions Conference, Dr. Chan McMillan was with us in Missions Conference. Is with Help Ministries. That's out of that church there, Calvary. And then he's been president of the seminary or the college there for the last 7 years and just is transitioning to a missions representative with Macedonia to Europe. He's going to tell you a little bit about that, which is the board that Brother Roland is with as well. I have some fine missionaries there. So it's a blessing to have you here with us tonight. Brother, would you come and preach the word to us?
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Thank you so very much. I'm honored to be here tonight. I've enjoyed the service. And away from home, it's always good to come to a friendly, nice place like this. Amen. And I hadn't seen Brother and Sister Brubaker in many years. And she looks younger and he looks anyway. And Brother Brubaker now he married a real young wife, but he himself is way, way older than I am. I remember when I was just a little boy, my mama used to take me to hear him sing. But anyway. Well, it was something like that. I can't remember exactly how it was. But anyway, I have certainly been blessed by your pastor, the class we've been in. I've enjoyed it. I hope I can keep my voice up tonight. I've been going pretty much 8 hours a day teaching. But I enjoy it. I love it. And I appreciate the good spirit of the men's in the class. You pray for your pastor. I hope he can pull it out tomorrow and get his grades back up. And so, no, he's a wonderful student, I'll tell you that. Now, y'all watch this guy now, okay, because all that's going on with this building and stuff. You know, I told him, Brother Brubaker, I said, you know, I know a guy went through a building program, and this guy named Noah built an ark, and after it was over, he went and got drunk. And so we don't want that to happen, amen. But anyway, let me just take just a moment to tell you a little bit about what we're going to be doing. And I'm going to be real brief because I want to spend the time with the scriptures. But after 39 years at the same church, the Lord has led my wife and I to give whatever life the Lord is going to give us the rest of our life in mission work. And the new general director of Macedonia World Baptist Missions, Brother Scott Caudill, went through our Bible college for a couple of years, and then he relocated and finished somewhere else. But he asked me if I would consider being the European Middle East field director, and I said I'll do that, and that's what we plan to do, and I'm going to put my heart into it. I'm starting kind of old to do that, but still have a great desire to serve the Lord, have a vision of what God can still do. Amen. And I think I have pretty good work ethic, but try to work hard. But I said, I'll do it if you'll let me do a second thing. He said, what is that? I said, well, I know I'll have to spend some time in Europe and that part of the world, but I said, most of my ministry will be here in churches. And they're struggling. If we don't save the churches of America, we're gone. And I've asked the Lord to help me to encourage discouraged preachers and struggling, dying churches. 85% of all churches in America are not stalemate. They're dying. They're going downward. And so you pray that the Lord might let me help some men get a renewed vision of what God can do in their church and in their community, and then try to get them a strategy for growth and reaching people. And I hope the Lord let me and my wife have that kind of a ministry. We do have a few prayer cards. If you'd like one of them, we'd be delighted for you to pray for us. And I do, I'm kidding about your pastor here, but I love you, Pastor, and I praise the Lord for him. Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. And I don't have anything to straighten you out on tonight, amen? I want to be a blessing. That's what I want to do tonight, is just be a blessing to you. And Wednesday night, folks, boy, they're the cream of the crop. You know, I remember as a pastor for all those years, you see Wednesday night crowd. But anyway, I want to preach a little message I've entitled, Learning to Lean on the Lord. You know, faith is a wonderful thing. In fact, you can't even be saved without it. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves; it's the gift of God. You want to have victory over the world? How do you have it? By our faith, according to 1 John 5. You can't even please God without faith. And I believe we're living in a day, and nobody knows except what the Scriptures teach us is going to happen in the future. We don't know what's happening or going to happen in this country, but I'll tell you, things are changing faster than I've ever seen them, and only God knows. And Brother Joel gave a testimony, and I agree with what he had to say tonight. But things are happening, and I believe we're living in a day that God's people better know what it is to trust God and to be able to believe God during difficult times. And I want us to, you know, if without faith, you just won't be able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in life. You know, everybody has troubles. Everybody has problems. I told one pastor, I said, "Do you mind if I point out all the people in your church that have problems?" He said, "Well, I don't know if that'd be good or not." I said, "Well, I'll handle it wisely." And I said, "I want to point out everybody in your church that's got problems." I said, "Reach right over here and check your pulse. If you got one, you got problems." Amen. Everybody has problems. But anyway, without faith, how are you going to handle them? You know, I've been saved now for 43 years, and I wonder, why in the world have I not learned totally to trust God and have no doubt, no question, no issue with it? But, you know, I still find myself, "Lord, why is it that I don't trust you as much as I ought sometimes?" I want to learn a little bit about faith tonight and how to trust the Lord. Because God brings trials into our life in order to develop us, not to destroy us. Help us, not hurt us. And I want us to let an Old Testament prophet teach us something about trusting God. And I want to look at Elijah tonight. You say, "Boy, I sure wish you'd pick somebody more like us, because he's so far up there." Could I tell you that the book of James tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. That means he was like us. He had his ups and he had his downs. And you read about him and you'll see that. He had his good days, he had his bad days. He had his victories, he had his defeats. He walked on the mountaintop sometimes. He was down deep in the valley sometimes. So we're going to learn from a man that was just like we are, a man of like passion as we are. Let me give you just a little bit of background here. Go with me back in time to the days that Ahab was king and Jezebel was the wicked queen. And Ahab was the king who had departed from the ways of God, and Jezebel had distorted the worship of God. And so the nation of Israel was following a false god named Baal. I cannot describe to you that religion of Baal in a mixed congregation tonight. It was a very vile, sensual, ungodly, terrible form of idolatry. So God was about to judge his people. God's getting ready to chasten the nation of Israel. And so I'm sure that Ahab and Jezebel had they had 850 false prophets set at their table. And I guess they thought, "Man, everything's going great, and the God of Jehovah, hey, he's out of the picture." But God's never out of the picture. And so God told his prophet Elijah, said, "Elijah, I want you to go down to the palace of Ahab, and I want you to pronounce judgment." And so he did that. Look, if you would, in verse 1 of chapter 17, and we're going to show you how that Elijah learned to trust God. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth,'" and he is alive, "'before whom I stand,'" wait a minute, you're standing before the king. He said, "Oh, I'm standing before greater than the king. 'Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.'" In other words, God is going to cut the rain off. There'll be no rain. There'll not even be dew. You won't even be able to walk out, rub your hand across the grass, and get any moisture whatsoever. It's going to be dry. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, saying, 'Get thee hence and turn thee eastward.'" And notice the phrase, "hide thyself." God is going to put his prophet in seclusion. And there's two reasons, I think, why he does that. But "hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." In other words, I'm going to take care of you. Because when God judges a nation, the Christians in that nation are affected too, you know. "And he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Let's stop there. Father, thank you for the written word of God. We're glad that you didn't leave us without direction. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for the written word of God. Thank you for this good church tonight, and I pray you'll bless us tonight in the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's going to be some lessons that we're going to learn from this old prophet of God. You could really divide his life up into two parts, and it's found in verse number 3 there, go hide thyself. If you want to turn over just to the next chapter, verse number 1, there's a phrase there that says in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 18, go show thyself. So God is going to put him in seclusion for about 3.5 years to teach him to trust God. You say, but he was a prophet. Yeah, I know, but he was subject to like passion as we are. See, I believe that you can learn to trust God. Do you know that? We can learn that. You take a little child. Let's say you had a little girl about 3 years old. She's standing up on this piano height, or maybe even a little bit higher. And she's standing up there, and Daddy says, honey, come and jump in Daddy's arms. Well, she's nervous. Man, looking down there, it's a long ways for a little three-year-old. So she's a little bit hesitant about that, a little timid about, oh, come on, I'll catch you, honey. And finally she gets up the nerve, ease over and kind of fall into his arms, and he catches her. Boy, he swings her around, has a little fun with her, and he said, now go back up the steps, honey. She goes back up there, and he said, now jump again. Well, this time she's still a little nervous, but she jumps this time. And he plays with her, he catches her, of course, and back up she goes again. Well, you know, after she does that several times, first time she didn't want him to jump. But after she keeps going up there, she's learned that she can trust her daddy to catch her. So she now trusts her daddy, and he better be careful, because if he turns her by his back, she may dive right off on top of him. You know why? Because she's learned that she can trust her daddy to catch her. Well, God wants us to learn that God will always catch us, amen? And if we're going to make it in this life and accomplish anything. So God's got something to teach Elijah, and there's a reason why. You see, Elijah didn't have chapter 18 to read. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't say, well, I know what's going to happen. I'm going up on Mount Carmel. No, he didn't have that. And I'm not sure that he was ready to go up on Mount Carmel yet. And God is going to teach him to trust the Lord so that when God gets ready to say, Elijah, my prophet, I want you to go up on Mount Carmel by yourself. All of the nation of Israel is going to gather at Mount Carmel. The false prophets of Baal are going to be up there, but you're going to be by yourself. And I'm going to ask you to go up there and call a nation back to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, that would take quite an amount of faith. And I believe that God is preparing his servant for that great event. You know, when we go through the trials, which he's going to go through some, you know, sometimes God's preparing us for what he has for us in the future. And if we're going to grow in our faith, then God can use us in a greater way in the future. So let's see how he learned to trust God. First of all, he learned to trust God. He learned this lesson of faith by a dry brook. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, God hid him down by the brook for two reasons. Number one, to protect him from King Ahab. If you were the one that came into the king and said, it's not going to rain anymore except for my word, and all of a sudden all the rain stopped and we went into a drought, can you imagine? I understand this county has been dry during the month of May. Is that correct? I heard it on the news. Well, can you imagine if it didn't rain not just for a month and not even for 3 months, but can you imagine between now and Christmas there wouldn't be one drop of water fall on this area? Be awful, be devastating. But wait a minute, not just 6 months, how about 3 years? How about 3.5 years? Not only did no rain fall from heaven, but there was no dew. I mean, it was dry as a bone. I mean, animal carcasses are all out in the fields where animals don't have anything to eat, and they're dying and dropping in the fields and becoming skeletons. People are dying. I mean, it's tragic. Can you imagine a drought, a total drought for 3.5 years? It was devastating. So Ahab is going to be looking for the guy who pronounced this judgment. There's an APB out on old Elijah. So God is going to put him in seclusion to protect him. But God's going to put him in seclusion to teach him. He's going to develop his faith so that he'll be ready for Mount Carmel. Now let's look at it as it happens. You say beside of a dry brook. Yeah, God said, go down to the brook. And the Bible said that he drank from the brook, and also something else. The ravens, in verse 6, brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Now, the Hebrew scholars tell me that if you look real deep into the Hebrew, that bread and flesh is Texas toast and ribeye steak right there. Amen? Now, I'm not sure because I'm not that good in Hebrew, but I know one thing. God supplied the need for his prophet. But wait a minute. When things are going good, you don't grow much in your faith. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I don't grow in my faith when I work a job and I get a big promotion or a big raise. Well, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But that's not when you really grow in your faith. You know when you grow in your faith? When you're having difficulty and problems and you have to seek God's help and God helps you. That's when we really begin to grow in our faith. So anyway, so he's down by the brook and God is taking care of him. Now, God took care of Elijah in two ways, and God can do the same for us. First of all, He took care of Elijah in a very natural way. What do you mean natural way, preacher? Well, it was natural. Got a little stream coming by here, and Elijah get his little tin can and go down there. Can't you see him just getting him some water? That's natural. Did you know that God usually takes care of our needs in very natural ways? He gives us strength and ability to work a job, earn an income, get a little Social Security check. To take care of our bills, have enough money to, pay our light bill and put a little gas in the car and get a little few groceries. And we get sick, we go down to the drugstore, we go to the doctor, and boy, the doctor gets us fixed up. Of course, we're trusting the Lord all the time, but it's just kind of a natural way that God takes care of us. But did you know, if need be, God can take care of us in a supernatural way? Did you know that ravens were meat-eating birds? Did you know those birds were also in a drought? Where in the world, first of all, did they get meat and bread every morning and every afternoon? I've often wondered if they didn't fly in the window of the palace and get it off of Ahab's table, amen? I've often wondered about that. That would have been a blessing to have known that, amen? But you see, God can take care of the needs of his people naturally, which is where he usually does it, or supernaturally. Now, something happened in verse number 7 because he's having a time down there. People are dying. I mean, it's awful out there, but he's doing well. He's drinking water and eating Texas toast and ribeye steak. Everything's fine. Two meals a day. But something happened in verse 7. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I got a sneaky suspicion. Not only did the brook dry up, but I got a sneaky suspicion the birds quit coming. And there was no water. The Bible doesn't say that. I understand it. But I got a sneaky suspicion that he was out of water and probably out of food. Now, he being a man of like passion as we are, what would he have thought? Lord, what have I done wrong? What in the world have I done wrong? How did I miss it? Well, what's God trying to do? Elijah? See, Elijah didn't know what God was doing in his life because he didn't have chapter 18 about Mount Carmel. Elijah, I don't want you trusting in brooks and birds. I want you trusting in me. And just because your circumstances change does not mean I change. You can trust me. I'll take care of you. Wow, okay. We all have problems. And you have difficulties in life, and there are going to be some things that will knock you down in your life. I mean, you'll be disappointed, you'll get a biopsy report back, and you'll think, oh no, it didn't turn out like I thought it was going to be. You'll have a child that'll maybe be born with a handicap. You'll have our little boy, our youngest, was born with a bone disease. We had no idea he'd break 68 bones in the first 14 years of his life. 10 major surgeries. You see, things happen. But you see, that's when the Lord deals with your heart and draws you near and you grow in faith because God has a work for you to do. So what's going to happen with Elijah now? God is teaching him something about trusting God. So we get to verse 8, and God's getting ready to send old Elijah to the most unlikely place to be taken care of by the most unlikely person you could imagine. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Look in verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Place. I have commanded a widow woman, person, there to sustain thee. Now, let's think a little bit. I'm sending Elijah. By the way, I would have never sent him up there. If it had been up to me, if the Lord said, well, just send him somewhere, I would have never sent him to Zarephath. And I would have never expected a Gentile widow woman to take care of him. You see, when God sent him to Zidon, he was sending him into the very heart of Baal worship. For Jezebel was from there, and it said that her father was probably a high priestess of Baal. And God sent Elijah right smack dab in the middle of all that stuff. And not only did he send him there, but he said, a Gentile, and we believe it was a Gentile up in Gentile country, a widow woman's going to take care of you. Now, in that day, the Jews did pretty good taking care of their widows, but the Gentiles didn't. And the most destitute people in Gentile lands were usually widow women. They had nothing. They had no way to make a living. And many, many times, unless they had family to care for them, they were totally destitute. So God sends him up there. Why? What's God doing, by the way? God is teaching him to trust the Lord. Because God's got a big something for him to do, and I don't believe he's quite ready to do it. So God sends him up to Zarephath. Let's see what happens when he gets up there. He's going to learn not only faith beside of a dry brook, but he's going to learn faith beside of a depleted barrel of meal. See what I'm talking about. Look in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And by the way, APB out on him. They're looking for this guy. When he came to the gate of the city, now he's at Zarephath. He comes to the gate of the city, and behold, not any widow woman, the widow woman was there. The widow woman that God is going to use to take care of him. And she was there gathering of sticks. Now, I believe I can prove this to you in just a minute. But I believe when, and by the way, he probably had a thought process similar to us. Why? Because he was a person of like passion as we are. He thought like we thought. So when God told him to go up there and a widow woman take care of him, he probably thought this. Well, you know, Lord, it's probably some dear widow woman whose husband was loaded when he died. Probably left her well off, and I'll probably get there, and outside of town there'll probably be this little winding road up to the house, the bunkhouse over there where the servants and all are, and everything will be wonderful. Well, he got there to the gate of the city, and he saw this widow woman, and God said, that's her right there, that's her. And I'll guarantee his first thought was, she's going to take care of me? It don't look like me. She can take care of herself. Now, why would you say that, preacher? Because the Bible hadn't said that yet. Because we're going to find out in a minute she's starving to death. And people that don't have anything to eat and just have a tiny bit left, that means they probably rationed as long as they could what they've had. And I got a sneaky suspicion when he looked at that woman and God said, that's the widow woman, her little wrists were skin and bones. Her eyes were sunk back in the socket. She was pitiful looking. And by the way, she had a little boy following around with her, her son. And I believe he was a little boy because in a little bit we're going to find him sitting in her lap. He's starving to death. And the Bible said that God said, and by the way, I don't know what Elijah thought because the Bible don't tell us. You say, why don't the Bible tell us? Because if God put everything in the Bible, you'd have brought your Bible in a dump truck tonight. Amen. It'd be so huge. So, but we use just a little tiny bit of sanctified imagination. But anyway. And so there he comes to the city gate, and there's that woman. Now, what is she doing? She's picking up some sticks. We're going to find out in a minute why she was doing that. But look what he says to this woman who's starving to death. Look at it in verse number 10. He called to her in the middle of the verse and said, fetch me, I pray thee. And by the way, I believe that she was a believer. And I also believe that she recognized him as a prophet because the prophets would wear the mantle of a prophet. You remember when Elijah took the mantle and put it on Elisha? Look, I pray thee, he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, you're asking for water during drought time. It's like asking somebody for a little gold. Well, evidently she had some. And she was going to give the preacher some water. Look there in verse number 11. And as she was going to fetch it, get him some water, picture it in your mind now. He called to her and said, "Oh, ma'am, by the way, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Bring me some bread to eat." He was hungry. And boy, when he said that, she couldn't handle that. She stopped in her tracks and turned around and said, "As the Lord thy God liveth," and used the word Jehovah. What's the next three words? "I have not." She said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any. I don't have a cake. The only thing I have is just a little handful of meal," and it was probably her little bony handful, "of meal in a barrel and a little oil, a little cooking oil in a cruse, a little vessel. And I want you to know why I was picking up those sticks." She said, "I'm gathering two sticks." "Why so few sticks, preacher?" "Well, you don't need much firewood to cook the little bit she's got." Amen. "I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress," the word means prepare it for me, "and my son, that we may eat it and die." Here was a woman that was destitute. She was a widow, so she'd already gone through the tragedy and the heartbreak of losing her husband. And now her and her little boy is starving to death. Now, a child who's starving, it's bad enough the widow woman's starving, but you think now, a starving child. Man, I look at pictures sometimes. I got a picture. It's not on this phone because I just changed phones. I got a picture of a little African boy. If I could put it up on the screen, half of us would start crying. I've never seen anything like it. He's squatting there. He's going to a food station, but we don't know that he, in a true picture, don't know if he ever made it. And there's a buzzard sitting right over on the ground just waiting for him. The man who took the picture, by the way, was a professional photographer from England. 8 years later, he committed suicide because so many people asked him, "What happened to the little boy?" He said, "I didn't stop to find out." And he got to bother him so bad he committed suicide. But anyway, it's pitiful when little children are starving to death. So this little boy is probably begging mama, "Mama, when are we going to eat? Mama, you got something to eat? Mama, we..." He was hungry. He maybe is crying. I don't know what he's doing. So let's see how the preacher responds. This is the man of God here. Let's see how the man of God responds to a starving woman and a starving little boy. He's asked her for water. She was going to get some. Wants a cake. She don't have it. She just got a little handful. Verse 13. I remember the first time, Brother Brubaker, that I ever read this as a young Christian. I didn't know the story. I didn't come from a Christian home. I was 22 when I got saved. And I read this, and I read part of verse 13 and lost all respect for the prophet. Look at verse 13. "Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said." In other words, go fix that handful. "But make me," emphasis me, "thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." Now you just stop and think about that. Here is the man of God, wearing the mantle of God. He tells a starving woman, a starving little boy, "Ma'am, would you go fix some bread? Go ahead, I know you don't have but just a little handful, but go take what you got and fix me something to eat first." Now I'm going to be honest with you. I read that as a young Christian, and I thought, how could a preacher do that? Man, can you imagine if you'd been her neighbor maybe, and you'd been standing out there and heard this conversation going on? And you knew the plight of this dear woman and her boy. And you were about in the same shape as she was. And this preacher shows up. Now, by the way, this preacher is not skin and bones. He's been eating two meals a day, bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat. He might have had a little pudge belly. I don't know. And you know what he told that starving woman? To go get what you got and cook it just like you planned to do, except first give it to me. And I'm the neighbor of that woman. And I'm hearing that conversation. What would you have done? I know what I would have done. I would have jumped between the preacher and that woman. And I would have looked at Elijah, and I said, "You sorry, no good for nothing, claim to be preacher. you would take the last mouthful out of a starving, dying woman, widow woman at that, and her little boy? Why, you're worse than them preachers on television. Oh, I'm sorry, they didn't have television back then. Don't get me started on that one, amen? And as soon as I read that as a young Christian, reading it really for the first time in my life, I thought, how could a preacher say that? But praise God, I kept it reading. Amen. Look at what he said there. Make for thee and thy son. Why did Elijah say something like that to this woman? Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God. God told him to say it. What's God doing? God's fixing to teach Elijah again a lesson in trusting God in faith. And you know what I found? When God is dealing with me and teaching me faith, He'll use me to teach somebody else faith. And He's getting ready to use Elijah while he's learning faith to teach this woman faith. He said, as the Lord God of Israel told me, the barrel of meal shall not waste. They mean there'll always be some in it. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail. There'll always be some oil in it. Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And how did she respond? I believe she was a believer, using the name Jehovah. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now look up this way. Here's a widow woman, mama, you mamas and grandmamas. Here's a widow woman, and she's got a little boy who's starving too. It's bad enough she's starving, but her little boy's starving. And the preacher said, God wants you to fix what you've got and give it to me. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure my wife would have done that. I'm not sure I would have done that. But you know what that widow woman did? She went and did it. Now, you think about it. And I know it's good to read through a Bible, but I think sometimes we read the Bible so fast, we don't stop and think about and put our... I don't know why I've always tried to visualize everything I read in the Bible. And I'm sure I'm wrong about some of it, but anyway... I can see that little widow woman. She's got two little sticks. And she's got that little fire built, because you don't need much firewood to cook what little bit she's got. And she gets the fire hot, and she takes that little... And they're in. Maybe they go in, and the preacher's sitting at a little plank table. There's two ladder-back chairs with cane bottoms sitting here, and he's sitting in one of them. And he's got that little can of water, because she had some water. And she's over there cooking this bread, and that little boy's over there begging her for it. And that little boy said, oh, Mom, I'm so hungry, Mom. I want something to eat. Because they had rationed it as long as they could, and this was the last little bit they had, and they were going to die because they didn't have nothing else. And she has to tell her little boy. By the way, he got the same impression of the preacher that I got when I was a young Christian. Honey, you can't have any. God wants us to give it to the preacher. Mama? Mama, he's probably crying, begging her for something to eat. We don't know all the details, but can't you believe? Listen, they were real people. They were real human beings. And so she's cooking that food, and I can see her as she finishes, and that little boy's on her coattail, pulling on it, wanting food. She takes that pan of bread, which is not much in it, because she only had a little handful, and she mixed a little oil out. And by the way, she emptied the little oil, cruise of oil out, and got it fit, and brought it over and set on that little plank table, and that preacher sat right there in front of her. And that little boy, and ate that bread. Why did he do that? Because God told him to do it. Now, God also told him to tell that woman that God would take care of her, and there'd always be meal in the barrel, oil in the cruse. And you know what? Can you put yourself in Elijah's place? I'm going to tell that woman that because God told me to tell him. But what happens if she fixes that bread and I eat it, and I eat the last piece of bread that woman has, and there's no meal in there? It took faith on his part to do that. Great, because I believe he was a man of character. I don't believe he would have ever took the last piece of bread out of that woman's mouth. And she fixes it, and he sits there and eats it in front of her. And now he says, you go fix you and the boy something. And she knows she just took her little old bony hand, little barrel here, and she had just pushed it all over to one side, and she had just got that little bit of, put it in a pan, that little cruse, and put a little oil, and cooked it, and he ate it. And she knows that when she got it all out. Elijah said, there's some in it. By faith, he said that. And that barrel, I just got it all out, preacher. I know it, but God said there would always be some in there. In that barrel? Yes, ma'am. That one right there that I just emptied out, there'll be meal in. Listen, I don't believe she said, oh, no problem, I'll bop over here and get it. I don't see, they were human beings like we are. She was probably afraid to even look in the barrel. And I can see her, she said, and there's going to be some in there? Yeah. She almost sneaks up on the barrel. In this barrel, there'll be, yes, ma'am. Oh, glory to God. And by the way, I don't believe the barrel was full because God's into daily bread. I believe God gave them just enough for that day. Preacher, there's some meal in the barrel. And I know the preacher didn't do it outwardly, but I bet you he was a man of like passion as we are. I bet you inwardly, you know what he did? Whew, thank God. Son, come here, son, come here. Look, son. Mommy, there's some meal in the barrel. You got it out a while ago, and the preacher ate it. I don't like him. But there's meal in there. She said, son, hand me the pan. Go get the pan from the table. And she takes her hand, and there's enough in there for her and her boy. And she comes up, and I got a sneaky suspicion it kind of run over the side a little bit, because God always does abundantly more than what we think. And then she thought, son, hand me the cruse of oil. Mama, you emptied it all out a while ago. Son, hand me the cruse. And I bet you she was almost shaking. Wouldn't you have been? Whoop. Too much. And she fixed that bread, stirred the coals, cooked that bread, and God taught her faith and that little boy faith and was teaching his prophet faith, because he needs a man who believes God explicitly to go up on Mount Carmel in front of the entire nation by himself. Well, I wish the story was... can I have 5 minutes? Okay. There's a third place that he learned, and I'll be real, I just mention it. He not only learned to trust God beside of a dry brook and a depleted barrel of meal, but he learned to trust God beside of the bedside of a dead boy. Everything was one. Can you imagine the next morning, by the way? I just think this stuff, you know. They were real human beings, so I believe it must have happened something like this. I'll ask her when I get to heaven. But the next morning, it was almost like Christmas morning, that little boy... on Christmas morning, you want to sleep late, but your children get up early and wake everybody up. Preacher's down in this end of the house, up in the loft there, and the widow woman, her son's down at the other end of the house, and I'll bet you anything that little boy got up early to go flying into that barrel to look at it. And he's probably started hollering, Mama, Mama, there's some more meal in the barrel, because God said there'd always be some for him. I can see that little widow woman coming. Boy, she's buttoning up her little house coat. She's just coming in there. And she looks in there and she's praising God and hugging that little boy and say, God is so wonderful, isn't he, son? He's supplying our every need. And then I can hear her do this. Preacher, breakfast will be ready in about 30 minutes anytime you want to come down. And boy, she goes to fixing that food. And God did that every day. During that period, whatever much time was left of that 3.5 years, every day God supplied their need. Everything was going good. And then, you know, when you think you've learned the lessons of faith, God brings something else into your life. Verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, so great, there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Are you coming to me to call my sin to remembrance? She, like many people, thinks every time something bad happens, it's because we've sinned. Sometimes God's just building our faith. Amen. Verse number 19, Elijah didn't understand it either. He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took her out of her bosom. She was holding him. That's why I believe he was a small boy. And carried him up, took that boy and carried him up in the loft, and he abode and lay where he abode, and laid him on his bed, and he cried out to the Lord, O Lord Jehovah my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? God, she's already lost her husband, now her son. And you know, prophets did strange things. Verse 21. And this prophet, that boy lay on the bed. He stretched himself, spread eagle, I guess, upon the child three times and had a season of prayer over that boy, cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in him again, and he revived. Can you imagine, picture it up in that loft, that boy's laying there, and Elijah doesn't even understand what's going on. Why in the world, God? He laid on top of that boy three times and prayed. And the third time he prayed. Can you imagine that little boy waking up with a prophet laying on top of him? That's about enough to scare him to death. And you know what he did according to the Bible? The Bible said that in verse number 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy child liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What's the next verse of Scripture? It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, Go show thyself to Ahab, it's time. It's time. God had brought that man of God through a series of tests beside of a dry brook, a depleted barrel of meal, and the bedside of a dead boy. And he watched God work in unbelievable ways in all three of them. I'd love to meet that little boy when I get to heaven and said, Son, what was it like? How did it affect your faith? You know? But anyway, God was at work in their life. That woman was willing by faith to give all that she had that stood between her and death. But you know what she had left over would go further and last longer than what she originally had. Amen? That's the way God is. Amen? I close with this. God has a work for all of us. I know some of us have gray hair. I know some of us are getting some age on us. But please don't believe that God doesn't have something special for you. And God is going to allow some things to come into your life because you grow more in the Lord when you're having difficulties, because He might be preparing you to do something greater in the future. We've got to learn to trust the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we certainly thank you for the privilege and certainly the joy of being here in this church. I thank you for this wonderful pastor. I thank you for his love and his heart for the people of God here. And I pray that you'll help each of us to learn from the prophet Elijah. And Elijah did go up that mountain, and he did call out in prayer, and he did call the fire of God down, and he called an entire nation back into the Lord. Oh, God in heaven, help us when things are happening in our lives not to be so quick to complain, but to maybe wonder, Lord, what is it in the future you're preparing me for that I might learn to trust you? In Jesus' name, Pastor.